This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurch.cc. Now let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Psalm today, it's Psalm 145. I'll be reading from the New King James edition. And you certainly follow along in your Bible. I will extol you, Lord, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are great and worthy to be praised, Lord. You and you alone, Lord, I pray that you will have your way in this place today, Lord. Come and be with us, Lord. Fellowship with us and teach us by your word, Lord. What a pleasure it is to gather together and to hear what you would say to us, Lord. I pray for Mark, Lord, that the Spirit would just speak through him, Lord, that the Word would come out with power and Lord, penetrate even the most hardened heart, or just, Lord, make the believing heart rejoice. Lord, I thank you so much for everything that you have done for me, Lord. I'm sure that Lord, that you will give us an encouraging word, Lord, that the truth will be proclaimed from this pulpit today. Lord, I just pray that we would have ears to hear and hearts that are prepared to take it all in. Lord, thank you so much for everything you do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have been in the Psalms for a year and a half now. And we're just about done. Our God is great. Remember the prayer that you first learned to pray, a lot of you, before a meal? I'm not talking about good food, good meat, good grief, let's eat. I'm talking about the one that was just one rung higher than that spiritually. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. That was my first attempt at prayer as a child. And that's what this psalm is all about. David is basically saying in this psalm, God is great and God is good. He's not talking about food, not asking a blessing on a meal, but he is saying God is great and God is good. And I was thinking about, first of all, that God is great and greatly to be praised. In our psalm, our verse for next week, you probably already know it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 145, verse 3. That's the one we're memorizing for next week. That's the theme of this psalm, that God's greatness is unsearchable. We can't even begin to understand it. It's beyond our finite minds to understand, but we still need to think on it, and we certainly need to celebrate it all the days of our lives. God is great. What kind of difference would it make if we really believe that God is great and that was the theme, that was the billboard of our lives? I just jotted down 8 things real quickly. Number one, seeing and celebrating the greatness of God would give us joy and confidence in our prayers. We wouldn't pray 3 to 5 minutes. And we might begin the day with good morning, Lord, instead of good Lord, morning. Number two, seeing and celebrating the greatness of God would give us patience with our children and our spouse and help teach us to leave the carving tools of anger or self-pity or withdrawal on the garbage pile where they belong. Carving tools are things that we use to get people to do what we want them to do or to be who we want them to be. And it's a fleshly response instead of a godly response. Number three, seeing and celebrating the greatness of God would make us less tempted to sulk or pout when others treat us with less respect or love than we think we deserve. Oh, how quick we are to sulk and to pout and to adopt a posture even towards that person that's offended us when we think, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be treated this way. Truth be told, do we deserve anything other than hell? Do we deserve to be loved and respected by people? We don't. And so if we would see and savor and love and cherish and celebrate the greatness of God rather than the greatness of fill in the blank, it would change how we respond. Number four, seeing and celebrating the greatness of God would savor our words with grace instead of lacing them with profanity. I know all of you are going, I don't swear. Well, here's the Christian profanity. Christian profanity is complaining or criticizing. Church marquee I saw last week. Any fool can complain, condemn, and criticize, and most fools do. Ben Franklin. Number five, seeing and celebrating the greatness of God would change stingy or compulsory giving into extravagant and cheerful giving. We'll have an opportunity in about a half hour, 45 minutes, for you to practice that. And I think we don't give, or we give out of compulsion, or we give stingily, or we don't give at all, simply because we don't celebrate the greatness of God. If we did, our pocketbook, our checkbook, would be the first to change. Number six, seeing and celebrating the greatness of God would make us care much less about what we look like or what our spouse or children look like and care much more about their hearts, much more about my heart than about my looks. Number seven, seeing and celebrating the greatness of God would keep us from being discouraged by the world's indifference to Him. Are you discouraged sometimes by how the world treats our God? By how the culture blemishes more than that? Well, certainly the greatness of God can help us from being discouraged. And finally, number eight, seeing and celebrating the greatness of God would transform our community and change their indifference into hunger and thirst. We talk about how bad things are. David Murray said, he's an anthropologist, he said, we in this country now have become the society, the kind of society that in the 19th century, almost every Christian denomination felt compelled to missionize. Isn't that the truth? But if we would see and celebrate the greatness of God, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, His greatness is unsearchable, then perhaps our response to that would be, hey, welcome to my life where you might meet Christ. You know, Dick was talking last week about the huge billboard that they have on Huffman Mill Road. And from the distance, all you can see is colors and shapes. You're driving towards that billboard, and it's pretty large. But from the distance, you see colors and shapes, and that kind of draws your interest. But then as you get closer, you see the message. And he said something like, hungry? Stop. Eat now, you know. And so the message is clearly displayed there, but you have to get close. What is the message on the billboard of our lives? As people are intrigued by what they see from a distance, as they get up close, if they see God is great, then they're going to say, wow, I want to stop here. I want to eat here. I need some of that. I'm hungry for some of that. And that will lead them straight to the only one who can fulfill that hunger. Because remember, he said, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be filled up to the measure that you hunger for. God's promise is that He will fill us to the measure of our hunger. He will fill us to the measure of our thirst. And He will do the same for those who are attracted to Him through our lives. Because we see and celebrate that God is great. Let's talk about that just a little more, because David kind of explains how that works. He says, I'm committed to praising God, not just for an eternity, but every day. Look at verse 2. Every day I will bless you. This is not, you know, pie in the sky by and by. This is what Joel Heath used to say. This is about the dirty now and now. Every day I will praise you. Not just when I get to heaven. I'm not saving up all my praise for heaven. Every day I will praise you. Well, that's part of unpacking then the greatness of God. So first of all, God is great in your life means that you bless the Lord every day when you feel like it. Todd Wilson told the story last week, a couple of weeks ago at the homeschool conference. He has 8 children. They travel around the country in an RV. And he said, you know, we were just driving down the road one day in the RV and everybody's doing great. And I'm just thinking, he said, I just said, thank you, Lord. You have blessed us so much. And then all of a sudden I see a turkey over on the side of the road. And he said, we don't see many turkeys in Indiana where I live. And so I'm just going, wow, look at that turkey. He said, about the time I got to that, wow, look at that. The turkey rose up and now the turkey is crashing through the windshield of our RV. What was on the outside is now on the inside. And it wasn't dead. And he said, it was like one of those movies where everything suddenly goes in slow motion. You know, my wife was screaming. My kids were screaming. The glass was flying in slow motion and hitting us. And the turkey was gobbling in slow motion and flapping its wings. And he said, I would have pulled off, but I had just entered a bridge. He said, you know one of those bridges that goes across a lake that's about a mile long? So I can't pull over. And he said, all of this is happening. And I'm just freaking out because I don't know what to do. Later he said, I hope there's no really real serious animal lovers in here, but he said, I finally got that thing out of that RV and it kind of flopped and flapped into the woods. He said, I hope it died a slow and painful death. Because it cost us a lot. But he was telling that story because he was saying, hey, we blessed the Lord. We were blessing the Lord when He was being good to us, we felt like, and there was no turkey in our van. And then we blessed the Lord when it was over. And he said, I'm telling you that story now because we bless the Lord when it feels like it, and we bless the Lord when it doesn't. We bless the Lord every day. Secondly, God is great when we tell the next generation of God's mighty acts, or the previous generation. Sometimes we need to tell our grandparents of God's mighty acts. Amen. But especially here, it says to tell the next generation. When you really believe God is great, you're telling your kids about it. How many of you children, I want a response to this. How many children, raise your hand if you love to hear your mom and dad tell stories about what it was like back in the day when they grew up. Raise your hand. Every kid in here is raising his hand. Every one of us love that. Growing up. Why? Because first of all, God made us to love stories. Right? God we love stories because we are in them. We put ourselves right there. We can identify with our parents when we hear the stories of the things they struggled with, you know, having to walk uphill to school, you know, in the snow, and it was uphill coming back and all that kind of stuff. You know, my dad used to tell me, well, I'll tell you what, when I was a boy, I picked up 5 bushels of acorns from my Aunt Claude, and she only gave me Claude's a man. Aunt Claudia was a millionaire. She paid my dad in the 40s a nickel for every bushel of acorns he picked up. Figure that one out. How many acorns in a bushel? So, you know, Dad would tell that story when we were complaining about getting a dollar or whatever to mow the yard. Well, when we tell our children these stories, it's a faith builder. Make sure you know and thank God for the fact that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and every event of your life testifies to His glory, even the sinful ones. Now, you have to use discretion here, but I think our kids need to know about the times that we stumbled and fell. Because look at verse 14. It says, "The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down." The word there for in the Hebrew for fall literally means the Lord upholds us as we are falling. And I've probably told you this story before, but I was 15 years old at my grandparents' house, and I snuck my grandmother's car out of her driveway. Didn't even have a license because some friends of mine from church were at High Rock, which was about 30 minutes or so from Winston-Salem, at least 30 minutes. But here I am driving illegally in the middle of the night to High Rock to find my friends, and I couldn't find them. I drove all over that lake. And I still have a recurring dream sometimes that I drive a car into the water because I was frantic to try to find them, knowing that my hours were limited where I could sneak this car back in and be under the covers when, you know, Nana woke up. So I pulled onto this pavement thinking it was a road. It was a boat ramp. I got this close to the water before I slammed on the brakes. And I tell you that story because I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God was up there going, "Hey, angels, watch this. I'm going to let that foolish, stubborn boy have the life nearly scared out of him. But I'm going to stop the car from going in because there's a wife and there's 7 children and dozens of grandchildren." Speaking by faith. Dozens of grandchildren who one day will hear that story and go, "Wow, God, you really loved my dad or my granddad. You must have because he was such a fool." And Lord, help me not to be a fool like granddad. That'll be their prayer, you know. God is great. God is good. If I don't become a fool like granddad. David says later in the psalm, why would God do that for me? Because verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy." Do you know that this is the most often repeated verse in the Old Testament? The one verse that is repeated more often in the Old Testament, I'm not talking about the New, but the Old Testament writers love this verse, and it came from Exodus, Exodus 34, I believe it was, where God says about Himself, "I am these things." And it's repeated by Nehemiah, by Jonah, here in the Psalms at least once, maybe twice. It is the most often. Why? Because it speaks of the character of God and how great He is and how much His mercy is our. Back to that angel story, I wrote this down. The angels probably just shook their heads sadly because they thought I was getting off light. You know why? Because angels don't understand grace. Next, God is great when we meditate on the glorious splendor of His majesty. This is verse 5. "I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works." Think about them. Meditate on them. And as I've said many times, you need to write these things down. I hope you are journaling. I hope you are writing in a book the stories of your life. Because not only is it helpful for you to go back and look, I was looking at my journal from last year this week because I was trying to figure out something from last year around this time that I thought happened. And as I started reading some of the things I'd written, it was a reminder of me of what God did last year. And He gave me faith for this year. And encouraged me for today. So I could, if I look back at yesterday. So meditate on the things that God has done. Not just in your own life, but certainly in the life of those in the Scriptures. How many times are we told in the Scriptures to remember? Next, God is great by gushing forth the fame of His great goodness. I love this verse 7. They all utter the memory of your great goodness. I don't like that version. I like the ESV. It says they all pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. The Hebrew word that's used in verse 7 here for pour forth or utter is naba, and it's the word from which we get the word gush. And it's like an artesian well. An artesian well has to come out of the ground because of the pressure that forces the water up. It gushes. Well, God says, this is the way you proclaim my greatness. It gushes forth in the fame of His great goodness. Have you thought about the fact that God is famous but still mostly unknown? Little boy prayed, "Dear God, we sure had a good time at church today. I wish you had been there." He wasn't trying to be funny, but that is funny. It's kind of sad, actually, because why isn't God there sometimes? Why is He famous but still mostly unknown? Kyle Eidelman has this quote, "I think Jesus has a lot of fans these days. Fans who cheer for Him when things are going well, but who walk away when it's a difficult season. Fans who sit safely in the stands cheering, but they know nothing of the sacrifice and pain of the field. Fans of Jesus who know all about Him, but they don't know Him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them." We're not going to gush forth the goodness of God unless we're a follower, not a fan. But if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, then in the good times and in the bad, we're going to be able to say, "Wow, what a great God You are, and what a merciful God." And next, we're going to sing about Him and His greatness. If you're really filled with the understanding of God's greatness, you're going to sing. Verse 7, "They shall utter the memory of Your great goodness and shall sing of Your righteousness." Martin Luther said this, "The devil takes flight at the sound of music, just as he does at the words of theology. And for this reason, the prophets always combined theology and music, the teaching of truth and the chanting of psalms and hymns." Well, let's not chant, but let's instead sing about Him, as David suggests. One thing about singing praise to the Lord, and this is consistent with this text, we're going to sing about God's goodness, and we need to be walking in His goodness. And if you want to be a better singer, how many of you want to be a better singer? Raise your hand. Okay. Here's my suggestion. Let me read this text first, this quote from G. Campbell Morgan, then I'm going to tell you what I think we ought to do. You want to be a better singer? Listen to Morgan. He said, "God seeks and values the gifts we bring Him. Gifts of praise, thanksgiving, service, and material offerings. In all such giving at the altar, we enter into the highest experiences of fellowship. But the gift is acceptable to God in the measure to which the one who offers it is in fellowship with Him in character and conduct. And the test of this is in our relationships with our fellow men. We are thus charged to postpone giving to God until right relationships are established with others. Could the neglect of this be the explanation of the barrenness of our worship?" You want to be a better singer? Don't go to a voice teacher. Go to your offended brother and get things right. Because that's going to change your tune. That's going to make you a singer. Someone who really does sing of the goodness of God. I've been spending a lot of time in 1 Timothy. I've told you that. I've about preached to you about the whole thing before you even get to it. But just one more thing about 1 Timothy this morning. I couldn't help but think the Lord was showing me. This relates, Mark. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You ever wonder why Paul encourages men to pray with their hands up? He says in 1 Timothy 2, he says, "I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Now think about that for a second. What is Paul saying? That you can't pray unless you got your hands up? No. But he's saying that I want you to pray physically in this posture if you want to, but as if you're able to lift both of your hands to God, and one represents wrath. You have no wrath towards any man. You have nothing in your heart against any brother or sister, and therefore this hand can shoot up. And this hand represents, there's no doubt, I trust God completely. And you know how you trust God? One of the ways we know we're trusting God, again, it goes back to our wallet. It goes back to our pocketbook. And so some people can't lift both hands because they're out of fellowship with a brother, or they know they don't trust God, and it's reflected in their stewardship of their time, their talents, their resources. I'm convinced that's why some people are funny about lifting their hands. Because there's brokenness there. So when Paul says, I want you men to be able to lift your hands, I don't want there to be anything between you and a brother. I don't want there to be any doubt between you and God so that you can freely worship Him. And I think here, as he says, sing about Him and His greatness, we're not going to be able to do that except we lay those things at His feet, those broken relationships. We go to our brother, we work it out so that we can say, God, You are great. Secondly, that's all point one. Second point's shorter, I promise. God is good. David mentions it in verse 7 again. He says, they shall utter the memory of Your great goodness. Well, what does he mean? What does the goodness of God look like? Look at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. In a word, the goodness of God is His mercy. You know, we sang this morning, all I ever need is His grace. And I love that song, and I don't want us to stop singing it. But you know what? That's really not all we need. We also need His what? His mercy. His mercy. And the two, this is a good thing about God, they come as a package deal. Isn't that good? Is that when God gives us His grace, He also gives us His mercy. When God gives us His mercy, He also gives us His grace. But mercy is the thing that we go, oh, it's astonishing. It should shock us when we think about it. Because mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Look back at Psalm 136. We didn't do this psalm. But boy, you talk about the theme of mercy. 26 verses, and this phrase is repeated in every one. For His mercy endures forever. And it goes from the creation of the world to the Passover, to the Red Sea, to the conquering of the enemies of Israel in the Promised Land, and all the way through the history of God shepherding His people, all the way through. The billboard is His mercy is enduring, or everlasting, or His mercy endures forever. The mercy of God is forever. Grace, by the way, you've seen this before, but just a reminder, grace is God giving us what we do not deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And we're so thankful for the grace when He gives us a wife, or He gives us children, or He gives us a job, or He gives us a bonus, or He gives us, you know, good friendship, or He gives us a good church to fellowship in. We're thankful for that. But we also need to remember that God has given us His mercy, and that mercy is not without substance. Remember the story about the very, very, very large man who stepped on one of those scales in the grocery store where the needle kind of goes around, you know, and it goes from zero all the way up to 350 pounds. And the man steps on there and it creaks and groans, and the needle just starts spinning. And it goes all the way past 300 and back to zero. And the kid in the grocery store behind in the line behind this big man turns to his mom and says, Mom, he's hollow. Sometimes we think of the mercy of God as because we never had to pay for that. We didn't suffer the things that Jesus suffered on the cross. But remember, the mercy of God comes to us at the price of the death of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. So if your child willfully disobeys you and you don't give him a spanking, what is that? Mercy. If he willfully disobeys you and you don't give him a spanking, but you give him a chocolate milkshake at Wendy's, what is that? Grace. You're giving him something he doesn't deserve. Hopefully you've talked to him for you. You'll just say, wow, that was a really good disobedience. Let's go to Wendy's. I've never seen a kid do something like that before and deserves a prize. This picture from Rembrandt of the prodigal son returning to his father reminded me of it was not the fear of judgment that brought that boy back from the far country. It was the hope of mercy. It was the hope of mercy. All the way back, with every step on that road, he's hungry, he's tired, his clothes are shattered, tattered, he smells like a pig, because that's who he's been living with for months. And he's rehearsing his speech, remember? Father, I'm not worthy to be in your sight. Make me as one of your hired ones. You know, Father, I'm not worthy to be in your sight. You know, make me one of your hired slaves. All the way back, he's hoping beyond hope that when his father sees him, instead of spitting and turning away in disgust, as the boy perhaps deserved, his father would smile. And the hope of that mercy and grace kept his feet moving. I think about that and I think about all the times I wish I could go back to where my children did something to disappoint me. And I wish I could change my face from a frown to a smile, to a forgiving, you know. Some of you don't frown, you sigh. Child does something, you just... Or you turn away. Or you turn them away. Or you get angry and explode. I've done all of them. Everyone. And probably some that I can't even remember. And what my child needed to see was mercy, but all they saw was my own self-centered anger. But I think about that and I'm reminded that God's mercy endures forever. And so every time I withheld mercy from my children, God was holding it out to me and to them. Every time you keep back mercy and offer someone your disgust or your sigh, you're turned back. God is there with mercy for you and for them. Goodness. Oh yeah, it's the goodness of God, the mercy of God that leads us to repentance. And it's that hope that God will take me back when I sin. That's the foundation we stand upon. That's the rock that we quoted this morning. Blessed be the Lord, my rock. The one who says, I'll take you back every time you sin because you belong to me. And I will not cast you out. And I will not turn you away. And I will not make you a slave. No, you are my son. And you will always have my mercy. Well, don't usually close with a poem, but I like this one. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet all soiled and blotted and gave him a new one all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day all soiled and blotted and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. Well, the good news is that we cannot do better except by the sovereign grace and mercy of God. And the better news is that he's always there giving it to us as we come to Him in faith. Is God great? Is He in your life? Can you honestly say, God, the banner over me is God is great? I want to be able to say that. I want that to be the billboard that when people get close to me, they can read and see and testify to that God is great and God is good. Let's pray. If you take a moment and Go to the one who is only, who is able to give you a new unspoiled day. And would you ask Him to forgive you for the times that He's not been great in your life? Oh, He's been great. But my attitude and my response to Him has made Him look like He's not great. God, forgive us for that. And teach us how to praise You, declare Your greatness. Where it matters the most in the home, where it matters next most in the church, and then in the world, that they may see the greatness of God in our lives, on our faces, hear it in our words, experience it in our two arms that we'll wrap around them without wrath and without doubting, and welcome them into the fellowship of brothers and sisters. And we'll give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Burlington, North Carolina. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at www.antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his book entitled Family Integrated Church, or his men's devotional, Real Life Moments. Again, that website is www.antiochchurch.cc. May God bless you.